Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. So glad you tuned in. Happy Monday. Hope you had a great weekend. Well, we have got a great lineup for you today. I love both books that we're talking about. In fact, my first hour guest is a very dear friend of mine, Erin Smalley. She's written an amazing book called The Wholehearted Wife, and we're going to talk about a woman's power to influence her marriage. You have power if you're a wife. You have power whether you realize it or not. And so Erin's going to give us some helpful tips on how we really can build a loving relationship, whether we have an engaged husband or not. So stay tuned. In second hour, this is a guest I've never met before, but I'm telling you what, I love this book. It's called The Presence, Experiencing More of God, a foreword written by Jim Cimbala, talking about encountering God, about positioning your life and pursuing God in such a way that you experience him more often. I can't wait to talk to him as well. Before I get my friend Erin, I want you to know, I met some friends at a Bible summit, Bible software summit recently. And one of them is the pastor's wife at James River Church in Springfield, Missouri. And so they're hosting, James River is hosting a women's conference. They're expecting about 9,000 women. It's at a stadium in Springfield, Missouri. Christine Kane and Priscilla Shire are going to be speaking. This is going to be a powerful event. Well, they have given me 2 registrations covered for somebody. So somebody's listening today. You can make the trip to Springfield, Missouri, October 9th through 11th. These tickets are $125 a piece. So I've got, and they're wrapped in a beautiful pink bow. I know guys would not care about this, but when it comes in the mail, you're going to be so excited. So if you can make that trip, I'm giving them to the first person who emails me, you and a friend. Okay, email me Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put DFL in the subject line. That's Design for Life. That's the conference. And then give me your mailing address. Okay, but I don't want you to take them if you don't think you'll make it, because I think it's going to be a life-changing conference for somebody, all right? If you want to Google DFL at James River, you'll find lots of information. As I said, it's at a stadium in Springfield, Missouri, $125 cost for this weekend, October 9th through 11th. Here's my email address, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put DFL in the subject line and give me your mailing address, and I'll confirm with you, and I'll get these out to you in the mail right away. So here's my question for you to ponder as the first hour unfolds. In what ways can and does a woman influence her marriage? In what ways do we influence our marriage, whether we realize it or not? Let me tell you about my friend, and we'll get her on the show. Erin Smalley is an author and speaker and staff member at Focus on the Family. She works with her husband, Dr. Greg Smalley, doing marriage intensives and seminars. She and Greg live in Colorado Springs with their 4 great children, and they are great. I've met them, Taylor, Murphy, Garrison, and Annie. You can find her author page at our website at myfaithradio.com. Dear Erin, my friend, good to have you back on the program.
Oh, it's been so long, and I've missed it. I love being on with you.
I know. We were on weekly together, so we always got to catch up during the breaks, and I've just been missing you as well. So now you've written such a great book, and we love to start because you've been on the program before. You know, we start out talking scripture, and you chose a wonderful passage, Ephesians 6, verses 7 through 9, and it says, "Serve wholeheartedly as if you're serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they're slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours in heaven, and there's no favoritism with him." Talk about that passage.
You know, with this book, it's so much about that we are serving him wholeheartedly. Kind of what you said, you know, we can't control our spouse. We can't control our husband. And, you know, so if we serve unto the Lord instead of serving man, then it says he will reward each one of you for whatever good you do. And, you know, that's what I want to focus on, because so often it's easier to focus on what Greg is or isn't doing. And, you know, to serve wholeheartedly, that's that whole heart being engaged into the relationship and wholeheartedly into the relationship you have with the Lord. And really, that's who I want to be as a wife.
That is so great. When you think about focusing on what our spouse is doing, you really are disengaging the faith, because you're really looking at things from a worldly point of view. And scripture says, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. And when you think about serving our spouses and even showing up in our marriage because we belong to God, that requires faith, but then that changes the whole equation, doesn't it?
It does, because, you know, Scripture is life-changing, and God, in the Holy Spirit, in our life, can make us a different person. I know I'm a much different person 22 years into our marriage. I mean, God has molded me and shaped me. I know I have a long way to go, but He really has impacted me and how I show up in this marriage relationship.
877-933-2484. We've got a few copies of Aaron Smalley's book to give away, Wholehearted Wife. 877-933-2484. Would love it to hear from you if you've got a question for Aaron. Otherwise, my question for you is, how do we as wives influence our marriage, whether we realize it or not? Well, you open the book describing a time where you're sitting in a chapel listening to a preacher man speak about marriage. I love that story. Tell about how it connects to your life today.
You know, I was a brand new student at Grand Canyon University. It was back in the 90s. And I went to hear this guy. Everybody kept saying, oh, you got to come to chapel and hear Gary Smalley. Well, I didn't know who Gary Smalley was. And so, as a matter of fact, I wasn't a believer at that point. But I needed extra chapel credit, so I thought I'd go ahead and go. And as I sat and listened to him, I just really connected with his style of teaching, but also what he was saying. And it was stuff I'd never heard before. And I got to know, I knew they kept saying his son goes to school here and his daughter goes to school here. Well, I didn't know them either. I actually got to know his sister first because she had dated Greg's roommate, who I was dating at that point. And she wanted to check out who this new girl was. But she helped me really understand so much about her dad's teaching. And it really was life-changing. You know, fast forward 4 years and I end up marrying his son, which I never would have dreamt. We became great friends through college and then actually connected after college. And as we married, and we've talked a lot about our relationship in the early days, that it was tough. It was challenging. We came into this relationship, you know, I had never really had true relationship or marriage education. And so really turning back to his dad's Hidden Keys to Loving Relationship video series, you know, that was sold late at night on infomercials with Dick Clark was on there, Kathy Lee Gifford, Connie Selica, and John Tesh. You know, they sold those on TV and sold millions of copies of these. So I turned toward those videos to really educate myself about relationships. But what I realized years later is that a lot of women, a lot of people today don't know about that video series. And I continued to tell my father-in-law, we got to go back to those early days because it was such quality, timeless information, just scripturally based and easy to comprehend, but life-changing. And so really that's what the book was based on originally. And, you know, we took it from a different perspective. The topics are the same, but then took it from a different perspective as far as each chapter is broken up into applying it to you as a wife, then applying it to your husband. How do you apply this to your husband? Say honor. How do you honor yourself? How do you recognize the value that God has placed in you? How do you honor your spouse? And then something that we so often forget is this marriage relationship that is there. And how do we honor this marriage relationship?
I love how you and Greg separate those three so well, because if you don't separate them, something gets lost in the equation. So I love that, mm-hmm. because you do have to nurture yourself, your walk with God. You do have mm-hmm. to know what it means and looks like to honor yourself, but definitely not at expense of the marriage and not at the expense of your spouse. And yet we see that happen every single day. And so say a little word, but we're going to get into some of the keys that you unpack. Mm-hmm. But I want you know, I love how honest you and Greg both are about coming mm-hmm. into marriage. You're like, we're two different people with different tastes. Mm-hmm. And when things got hard, Aaron, that's when most people would say, I married the wrong person. They would check out. But when I look at what you guys have now, mm-hmm. you know, it's like you wouldn't trade it for anything, but you persevered. So go back to that place. Mm-hmm. Some of the mm-hmm. thoughts that went through your mind as a young married person going, what in the world have I done? And what was mm-hmm. the tipping point that started to turn things around for you?
You know, really, the exact thing that you said, did I marry the wrong person? I mean, we both were thinking that, and we didn't know what to do. We hadn't done real quality premarital education, which we scream from the top of the mountainside, hillsides now, that is such a key to a successful marriage. But we hadn't done that. I thought he would know it all because he was Gary Smalley's son. Well, in many ways, he thought he knew it all, but that left me.
And that was a problem, too.
Yes, that was a whole nother issue. But, you know, 1 year and 1 month, 13 months into our marriage, we found out we were pregnant. and kind of not our timing, but very much God's timing, which it turned out to be for the very best, because it really made us realize we have to grow up here. We have to start doing this differently. We really got stuck, especially around conflict. We didn't understand that conflict can actually be a blessing in your relationship if you walk through it in a healthy way. And we definitely did not. And so really, Taylor, who's now 20, was kind of the key to us going, okay, we've got to do this differently. We're in this for the long haul. We said, you know, divorce isn't going to be an option for us. And so how do we do this in a way that works? And that's honoring to both of us and to the Lord.
So good. Talking to Erin Smalley today, I've got a few copies of her book, The Wholehearted Wife, 10 Keys to a More Loving Relationship. And if you'd like a copy, call in, chime into the conversation. We'd love to hear from you. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. Well, Erin, you heard my question at the top of the show about how do we as women, how can we and do we influence our marriage, whether we realize it or not? I would love for you to answer that question.
You know, again, so often who we want to focus on is the other person. You know, I've had lots of fun for many years focusing on what Greg is doing or is not doing. And the bottom line is that is an option in a marriage relationship to do that, but it's not going to ultimately get you where you want to be in this relationship. When you're focusing on them and criticizing them and nagging them about what they are or aren't doing, it steals an opportunity you have for you. That is, if you focus on who you can control, and that's you, that you have an amazing influence in the relationship, because how you show up will impact the other person. It's kind of like playing ping pong, that when you serve the ball differently or, you know, put a spin on the ball, it's going to impact how that person hits it back. Mm. And sometimes the relationship won't shift exactly how you want it to, but the bottom line is a shift is made. A change is made in the relationship. And this isn't some kind of trickery or some kind of, you know, secret way to, you know, secretly impact your husband. Really, what you're doing is you're asking God, who do you want me to be in this relationship? Instead of focusing on having a better marriage, focus on being a better wife.
I loved this quote from your book, Erin. You wrote, "I used to say things like, I can't change Greg. He's going to do what he's going to do. But then the Lord would say so ever gently to me, no, you can't change him, but I can. And I can also change you." And you said, ouch, but so true. I love that. I mean, I really do love that, because we can get so stymied or, you know, kind of stuck by going, I can't change him and throw up my hands. But it's like the idea that, man, if I respond to what God is doing and I humble myself and remain teachable, I mean, that's the best posture for God even to move in the heart of my husband, isn't it?
Yes. And, you know, it's so humbling when you get that little quiet whisper saying, you know what, I can change you too. I'm praying about him and what he's doing. But really what he's saying is, let me take him. I've got him. Let me work on you. And that is a humbling place to be, to realize that he is going to do these things in our hearts and in our how we show up. And, you know, it's a matter of continuing to have that relationship with him. So you hear him, you feel him, and then he shows up through you in this relationship.
Love it. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. We've got a few copies to give away. You can email me your question as well. Susie at myfaithradio.com. Julie is calling in from West St. Paul. Got a question. Julie, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, thank you.
What's your question for Erin today?
Well, my question is, my both and I seem to have different communication styles, and I believe that I'm communicating well, and he doesn't think I am, and vice versa. So just trying to see how we can get on the same page and communicate the way the other person believes we should be communicating.
So don't go away, because Erin might have a question for you, but I do want you to make sure to give Carissa your address. We'll get you a copy of Erin's book. But Erin, did you want to respond? And if you have any further questions for Julie, go ahead and ask those as well.
Yes, you know, I'm smiling as she's talking because that never happens to Greg and I. That we'll think we had this conversation, and then, you know, a week later we'll come back to it and I'll be like, no, we said this in the conversation and we said we were going to do that. And he's like, what are you talking about? And, you know, communication is something, it is hard. And when I say it's hard, research shows that, you know, really about 80% of the time you're really miscommunicating. And that's the thing. So it's hard to communicate, but it's good that you're bringing awareness to it, that it's difficult for you guys, as it is for most couples. And so I just encourage you, you know, don't give up. You know, take time away from times of conflict to sit down and, you know, I don't know if you've ever learned, you know, a communication style that's, you know, the speaker and the listener. And it seems like such a simple thing to do, but really, when someone takes on the role of the speaker and the other takes on the role of the listener, you can clarify that you're really understanding each other. And as you show up in the communication with your husband, you know, focus on you, what you're feeling, what your issue is, not on him. And again, because as we focus on our spouse, on our husband, often if they feel criticized or degraded or disrespected, they shut down and they stop hearing us. And so I always say the greatest chance of being heard in a conversation is to really use I statements, talk about you, about what's going on in your perspective, and then, you know, have him repeat that back to you and then ask him, you know, what is it for you? Help me understand what's going on for you.
That's one of my favorite things that you suggest, you and Greg both suggest, is help me understand. I think that's just a great opening to a sentence. And Julie, thank you. You're going to enjoy Aaron's book, The Wholehearted Wife. Two more copies, 877-933-2484. My oldest son, I surprised Kev this weekend and flew in my oldest son and his wife. So we had all eight of us together, first time in 2 years, Aaron. And it was such a delightful family time. But we took the kids out. We went for a walk and different things. And our oldest son, he said the best marriage advice he'd ever received was someone that said, make sure every single day you look into each other's eyes. And he said, when we get so busy, he said, we just sort of are whipping through life. He said, I hate it if I go a day without looking in her eyes. But he goes, I look in her eyes. It makes me have to stop and look in her eyes. And he goes, I don't remember why I love her. Remember that we're in this together. But there's just little things like that that you can apply that can make all the difference, aren't there?
Yes. And, you know, as you're saying that, it makes me think of the research that says the average American couple is spending less than 4 minutes a day having deep, heartfelt conversation to where they're looking at each other in the eyes. Because typically what we're talking about is what needs to be done, what bill needs to be paid, what kid needs to be dropped off, wherever. And it's like a business transaction. It's not that deep, heartfelt conversation that we need to continue a thriving marriage. And, you know, just to simply take 20 minutes a day, moving it up to 20 minutes a day can actually increase your marriage satisfaction level significantly. But again, we don't take time to become aware of, you know, realizing how little we are talking.
And you even have said when I've interviewed you, this is a fun little fact, that women who kiss their husbands, those men make more money.
Yes.
They live longer. I mean, there's study to back this up, isn't there?
Yes, they have less car accidents. Hmm. And they make more, 20 to 30% more. See, you were listening, Susie. I can't believe you remembered that.
It's amazing what I retained.
Somebody was listening.
Absolutely. You know, again, I'm so excited to get into these keys, but there's so many other aspects that I think are important in your book. And one of them is you address the issue of busyness. So on one hand, the reality of the culture is we got a lot going on. But on the other hand, we cannot be at the mercy of it at the expense of our marriage. So maybe speak to just the reality of the culture and what we can do so we don't sacrifice our marriage on the altar of this rat race.
Mm-hmm. You know, we end up being disconnected from the one that we have chosen to spend the rest of our life with. And I know Greg and I have been, we recently got back from Japan and we took our 17-year-old daughter with us. And, you know, it was a great, amazing trip, but we didn't have a lot of alone time. And so coming back yesterday, you know, over the weekend, I realized, you know, we really haven't had a date. We haven't had time to really, you know, slow down and just check in on each other. And so, you know, often when women feel disconnected, we'll shut down and disconnect from the relationship. And so instead, I thought, you know what, I'm just going to ask him if he wants to go for a walk. And I took him to this trail that he hadn't been on. And especially with a guy, when they are doing something, doing an activity, when they're shoulder to shoulder is what they call it, that he's much more likely to engage in deep, meaningful conversation. So as we walked for over an hour, Susie, and we were exhausted when we were done, but we were connected. And when we got home, he said, "You know what? I like when you do that." Because then we're connected. And I thought, you know, there's so many other things. I wanted to sit him down and say, you know what, we're disconnected right now and you're not making me a priority and, you know, on and on. And instead I thought, I'm just going to ask him to go for a walk. He had no idea that that's what I was feeling.
And how many times would our men just so appreciate that? Because we can so default to our emotions and then take things so personally. But instead of giving the benefit saying we need to connect, so I'm going to take some responsibility that we connect. I know that that's a breath of fresh air when we can do that for our spouses. So that's just awesome. Okay, so one of the 10 keys that you unpack in the book is honoring your spouse. You touched about that, touched on that a little bit, but say a little more.
Yeah, honoring your spouse is a choice. And it's something that so often we lose perspective. I like what you were just saying about, you know, just the perspective that we show up with. You know, it can be so emotionally led, which ends up often leading us down a negative rabbit trail. And we start missing those beautiful things that drew us to him when we first met him and when we dated him, when we were engaged to him. And so it's so important to remember those things and to put value on those things that we love about him. Like Greg, you'll be shocked by this one, Susie, that he has a great sense of humor. And I know that's shocking.
Yeah, I'm not seeing
you.
It.
I know you don't see that at all, ever, on the radio. You know, but sometimes when I've been, basically there's a term called confirmation bias. You know, it's led by negative beliefs that when we start looking for negative things in our spouse, we're going to see them. Everything they say, everything they do, we're going to be led down that road to believe the negative view of him. And, you know, often I didn't appreciate that sense of humor. But when I'm intentional and I look for the value of that, it's amazing the perspective change that can come. And the bottom line is that God says our spouse is valuable. His value does not change. It's our perspective
that
changes.
Oh, that's so good.
You know, he's made in God's image. He's his treasured possession. The thing is that this is true for us as women as well. And when we're not taking time, I'm not talking about, you know, idolizing yourself or, you know, taking it to extreme that it's out of balance, but simply recognizing that there are things that God put in us that are valuable, that we're valuable because he says we are, but then he created us in his image. And there's gifts and talents and personality traits that he gave us. And when we don't first recognize who we are in Christ and recognize the great things that he did in us, then it's hard to give what we do not have. And so really, first and foremost, recognizing who we are in Christ, and then out of the overflow, then it gives us a much greater chance of recognizing who our spouse is in Christ.
You know, something I've noticed in you and Greg, and I've noticed, I mean, I've so cherished between Kev and I as well, is after being married 20 plus years, kind of getting to that place where there's certain things you're probably not going to get from your spouse, but you get from the Lord. It's like, you know, my thing I always tell young women is look up, because instead of faulting your spouse going, I can't get, you know, juice out of a turnip or whatever. You know what I mean? There's certain things I ain't getting out of here.
I haven't heard that one before.
And I'm sure I messed that one up. But my point being though, is that when I look to the Lord for what I need, you know, I'm not idolizing Kevin. He's not a source. He's a gift, but it's like I get some of what I need from the Lord. And I love Kev better because I'm getting what I need.
Yes.
Rather than faulting him for not getting something I want from him, I see you do that. You take your walk of faith so seriously that I see you just sort naturally do that, where you lay hold of things from God, and it just makes your relationship richer. We just have a moment before we take a break, but just comment on that. I mean, because we can, as women, especially if you've got a sincere husband, you can almost take advantage and go, I want everything from you. But we're not going to get everything from them.
And so often we have expectations of who he should be in our lives and to us that he was never created to be, or he was never created to meet those needs. They're needs that only God can meet. And if we're looking to him to meet the needs that God is meant to meet, or even, you know, often we look for him to meet needs that our girlfriends can meet, that, you know, we can connect in a different way, that when we're looking only to him and we get our identity through being this wife, that it ends up being really disappointing. And we end up then going down that road of seeing him negatively and what he's not giving us versus what he is giving us.
Wow. Having a great conversation with my friend Erin Smalley. Great book she co-wrote with her dad and her hubby, The Wholehearted Wife. Got two copies left. I see some calls coming in. 877-933-2484. More with Erin Smalley in just a moment. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. So loving my conversation with my good friend Erin Smalley. He's got a great book out, The Wholehearted Wife, 10 Keys to a More Loving Relationship. I see a few calls coming in. Email came in. Love to hear from you if you'd like to talk with Erin as well. 877-933-2484. Tom, we're going to get you in a moment, but we've got Amy calling in from Eden Prairie with a question. Amy, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, thank you for having my call. I chimed in the middle of it, so I'm not sure if you covered this topic, but I have a challenge in having deep, meaningful conversations with my spouse. That is not a comfort zone for him, and so I end up having this emptiness because of that, and I was just wondering if you can touch on how I can have that fulfilled or that emptiness filled. If it's not happening through the spouse, then I don't know how to use the Lord on this because I want that interaction where I'm hearing back and forth.
Yeah. What do you say, Erin?
Amy, that's painful because it sounds like there's a spot that's just very alone, that you feel left very alone in your marriage. And you touched on two things, and that is one, that to make sure that as you're showing up in this relationship, that you are, you know, spending significant time with the Lord, allowing him to lead and guide you. We just talked about that during the last segment, just, you know, that so often as women, we're looking for them to give us things that only the Lord can give. However, there's different personalities and, you know, different temperaments that are going to interact in conversation differently. And I don't know if you heard me talk about taking Greg on a walk yesterday. That men are more likely to engage in the deep conversation when they're doing something. It's very difficult for them to sit and, you know, sit across the table and have coffee, you know, but with our girlfriends, we totally can do that. You know, they can go deep quickly as we sit across the table and empathize with each other and validate how we're feeling and talking about, you know, the struggles we're having. You know, for men, it's just different. God created us differently. You know, he's more task oriented. We're more relational. So it's important to remember that if you, you know, go out in the driveway and shoot baskets or, you know, play golf or, you know, go for a walk, you know, and just then try to engage in conversations. Now, and you can also have a conversation about how you're feeling at a time separate from conflict. You know, just at a time that you guys are sitting and or out walking or whatever. And, you know, just to say, hey, you know what, this is kind of what I'm noticing. You know, is there a way that you're aware of that maybe we could, you know, spend, you know, start minimal, you know, 5 to 10 minutes a night just sitting and connecting? And, you know, what kind of questions would I ask you? You know, is there something specific I could be asking you know, just to check in with you because I really desire to connect with you,
you know,
because, you know, you're my best friend. I love you.
Erin, I just remember too, Greg saying, you know, oftentimes because men don't want to fail and they're so afraid of being cornered and we can make them feel like failures without even realizing it because we so are connected with the things they're not doing. And so, you know, I just think, love that idea of just taking them out walking, doing different things so that they can be engaged and not feel like they're being cornered. And Amy, just I thought when Erin was talking, Shanti Feldhahn always says this, that after extensive research, she's really learned that men would rather feel unloved than feel incompetent. And we want to feel loved. So more than anything, they want to be made to feel competent. So if we make them feel incompetent, they'll shy back away from conversation. So may God just give you wisdom as you move forward. Amy, thanks for that call. Tom is calling in from Floodwood.
Yeah, thanks, Amy.
Yeah, and you get a copy too, I believe, Tom. We're going to need some more copies because we got more people calling in. I'm going to call your publisher, Aaron. All right. Tom, welcome. Yes. You're on the air.
Thank you very much. You know, I'll try to keep this real short. You were talking about your oldest son liking to really enjoy looking into his wife's eyes every day. Well, my wife and I are separated due to a job, and she's working away. So it's hard. So when we get together, we get along great. We've gotten along great through God. And we've been married 29 years this year. And so we have great relationship, meaningful relationship in this. But I tell you, it's hard to be separated every 3 weeks. That's a hard thing on couples.
Can
your
imagine.
Guest speak on that a little bit, please?
I can imagine, like you're saying, that is difficult. We just were in Japan speaking at a military, an army base. And, of course, they're... times apart are extended, and they talked a lot about how hard that is, because then when the whoever is serving comes back, then, you know, they've got their routine down, they know how they want things to go, and then this person comes into the picture, and it kind of screws the system up, and so it's difficult. And just being apart when your heart longs to be together is difficult. And so, you know, each couple is different in how they make this work. A lot of the couples we were with last week talked about, you know, that they set phone dates, that they, you know, set times that they can Skype so they can see each other. And they set it aside as, you know, this is an hour that we are going to spend as a date together, even though we're not face-to-face in person. You know, we're face-to-face via the computer, which is so helpful. Technology makes that so much easier. I cannot imagine having to only send written letters back and forth to each other, being delivered, you know, every 7 days or whatever it was back in the day of handwriting letters. So I empathize with you because that is difficult. And hats off to you that you guys have figured out a way to make this work.
Tom, God bless you. That would be so tough for me personally. I would have to bend over backwards to find a way to not have to do that, because I just value that connection. I think part of my love language is that quality time. But may God bless you, Tom, and I think you'll enjoy this book. Jamie's calling in from Maplewood, Minnesota with a question. Jamie, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, thank you. So my boyfriend and I have been together for 4 years, and we talk about being together forever, but currently we're not engaged. So my question is, how can I stay focused on God's timeline for us and not mine, or not comparing our relationship to others who are already engaged or married by now after 4 years?
Jamie, that's tough, because, you know, like you're saying, it's easy to look around you and see what other people are doing and then, you know, wondering, why is this not going on in our relationship? My question would be, you know, is there something that's keeping you from going down that road of being engaged?
Well, I guess it would be his fear. That's what I think. He just doesn't exactly know, like, when or the right way to do it. So I want other men in the church I want him to build relationships with some of the men, like they have Saturday men's breakfasts and different things. So I feel like he doesn't have great models to follow.
Yeah, and they're finding that the millennial generation, which is anyone ages from, like, I believe 13 to 30, that they actually are delaying marriage because they're fearful. They haven't had good role models. Maybe their mom and dad were divorced and, you know, it hurt them at a very deep level. And so, you know, it's probably not uncommon. What my encouragement to you would be is to prayerfully consider, maybe there's a thing called premarital counseling. And so it's going in and deciding, is this a relationship with a counselor, with a Christian counselor? Is this a relationship that we're going to proceed to the next level of doing premarital counseling to see if this is someone that I want to spend the rest of my life with? Because dating for 4 years, how old are you, Jamie?
31.
Okay. That really, at 31, 4 years is a long time to give your heart to someone if your goal is to end up in a marriage relationship. So I encourage you to prayerfully and, you know, take the Lord's lead on this. And you're so wise to be aware that it's easy to look at others, but look, like Susie just said, look up, look at him, keep your eyes on him for his guidance and his leading for this relationship.
Yeah, Jamie, I do pray that God gives you some next steps. I know both you and Greg have said not a big fan of long-term dating, especially when you're of age to be married. So is it moving mm-hmm. you towards marriage or if it's keeping you from it,
right.
then figure that
right.
out and don't just prolong and postpone it. And I love the pre-marriage idea. And Jamie, God bless you. Erin, mm-hmm. we got an email in from a listener. Excuse me. Okay. She says, how do we wade through the waters of social media, Facebook, Instagram, etc., and yet make sure we still have enough emotionally to offer each other at the end of the day after giving ourselves away to all others through bit by mm-hmm. bit? Boy, good question, Sarah. What do you say, Erin?
Yeah, that's another very common issue in marriage, and it is impacting our marriage relationships. And I mean, there's things you can do to use social media to strengthen your relationship when you're interacting with each other. But unfortunately, the majority of the time that we're spending online, on Pinterest, Instagram, you know, it's time that we are giving away to others. And there's something so significant. I love that your son got the advice about the eye contact.
Mm-hmm.
I realize that so often with Greg, I am, you know, we're in conversation, but yet I'm texting. Or, you know, I'm like, oh, it's the kids. It's okay. I'm, you know, I'll get this text sent really quick. But what's missing in that interaction when he's conversing with me are my eyes, that I'm not turning toward him, that I'm not giving him my full attention. And there is something so significant about looking at someone in the eyes. When we went through the adoption process, they actually told us the most important thing we could do with Annie is to get her to look at us in the eyes. Whatever we had to do, you know, to put a sticker on our forehead, to get her to look at us in the eyes, because when you have eye contact with someone, that is attaching at a heart level.
Wow, that's so good.
So, you know, but often we don't recognize that that's what we're robbing our spouse of. You know, there's a time and a place to check emails, and because it's so handy that you can, you know, just check it anytime, day or night. And that's, again, how do you want to show up in this relationship as a wife? Do you want to let social media steal so much of your time for your spouse? You know, we have such a limited time anyway.
You know,
so I just, go ahead.
I'm so sorry. I know that there's something that can tell you how much time you spend on social media. But you think about, there's going to be a whole wave of people when they're at that age where their spouse dies, mm-hmm. that they're going to look back and go, I cannot get that time back. Because you even hear that from senior saints who didn't deal with social media saying, I wish I would have worked less. I had a treasure right in my house and I took it mm-hmm. for granted. And we squander more time than we even know. And I just think it's not a bad idea to do mm-hmm. a social media fast every once in a while mm-hmm. for the purpose of moving in towards God, moving towards your spouse, and not robbing your loved ones of your full attention. I just think
right.
it's a good idea.
I couldn't agree more.
Mm. Well,
absolutely.
You have a section in here, I love this, that, written by your husband, How to Honor Your Husband When He's Behaving Badly. By Greg Smalley.
Yes. Now, I'm glad you said that. I did not write that.
That just made me laugh. I'm like, I can see him sitting down. How to honor your husband when he's behaving badly. Listen to me, because I know.
You can bring that up with him tomorrow.
Yes, exactly. Okay, so let's go through a few of these. In fact, I will just say we got to get you back next month because I've got pages of notes from your book that we've not even touched on. But I want to walk through these because I think they're important. This one says, from Greg, separate out the person from the behavior. Your husband mm-hmm. is worthy of honor regardless of his behavior, simply because God created him, like you, mm-hmm. as a valuable person. Okay, you talked a little bit about that, but I'm thinking, speak to the wife who all she can see is her husband's maybe selfish behavior. Mm-hmm. How does she honor him when he's behaving badly?
You know, and I want to make a little side note here, because several times when I've talked about this stuff that women will push back and say, well, what if it's an abusive marriage? This is not for an abusive case. If you're being physically harmed, go to a safe place, get help. You can still show up in a different way, but the behavior of abuse is not okay. So really, this applies to if he's being lazy when he comes home, he doesn't, you know, want to help with the kids or help around the house, and, you know, selfish, or, you know, things that we are fully capable of also doing, that we have to be so intentional. Make a list of things you admire about him, things you like about him, things that, you know, when you first saw him the very first time, what was it that made you say yes to the first date or yes to when he proposed? We just lose sight of that when we're focusing on what he is not doing versus what he is. Mm. So make a list and pull that list out. When you find yourself going down that road, pull the list out and just reflect, you know, and go through item by item. This is what I love about him.
So good. And you touched on the, where Greg writes about this, you know, having that confirmation bias. And boy, that even right there is a challenge for each of us, is to ask the Lord, show me if I've got a negative belief system, if I've made a judgment against my spouse, because I think judgmentalism happens more often in marriage than we know. And the other one you said is make sure you consider how you might be distorting the problem. You might have a hot button, a pet peeve, an old wound, or an issue in your family of origin that makes that particular behavior loom large in your mind. And so how does a person discern that if their reaction is disproportionate to the event, or how do they discern that?
You know, you have to take a step back and get some perspective, because when we're fully engaged and, you know, focusing on the negative quality, it does begin to get distorted. And we bring all of our own stuff into this marriage relationship. And, you know, our husband has his own stuff, and it shows up in this relationship. And often we're so unaware of it. So take a step back and pray it through. You know, this is what I'm feeling. This is what I'm seeing. Is it true, Lord? You know, he is the truth. He's going to guide us to the truth. And when we know the truth will set us free. Ask him to confirm or to help you to become aware of what issues am I bringing to this. It's two people in a marriage. And to have a healthy marriage, it has to be two whole, healthy individuals coming to, you know, to this relationship. So ask him to help you become aware of what you're bringing to the table.
One of my favorite things that you both often say is that you don't fall out of love. God is love, and he loves in us and through us. And so that when you hear a couple say they've fallen out of love, that sounds like an easy excuse then to walk away from the marriage. Mm-hmm. And one of your keys is to nourish your marriage. And I would love for you just to speak to that idea of, well, they just fell out of love. And you say it's more of a series of closing your heart, you know, issues that you've not resolved and you've closed your heart. And then the love isn't getting in and out. So speak to that and how that relates to nourishing your marriage.
Especially when we did marriage intensives, these couples would come in and they would say, well, we've fallen out of love. And often it was the woman who would just literally one day woke up and said, you know what, I'm done. And the man was shocked because he's like, oh, I thought everything was going great. And it's so important to be aware, where is your heart in this relationship? Where is your heart, period? And, you know, is it open or is it closed? We close our heart automatically. God gave us this protection mechanism that we shut our heart down when our heart's being threatened or when we're hurt, when we're disappointed. And, you know, that's not a bad thing. It's a protective mode to say, you know what, I'm guarding my heart. Now, guarding your heart is different than putting a cement wall up. Greg always talks about, I don't know if you remember him saying this, you know, about, you know, then you end up putting the chain link fence over it and the barbed wire at the top and the Dobermans on the other side to guard it. And, you know, and then we start putting the distance in. And the longer a heart is closed, the more likely it is to fossilize and to just be completely hardened. And that is death to any relationship. So we have to be aware of where's our heart at.
And so nourishing your marriage in practical sense, I'm thinking of the couple listening or the person listening who's in a marriage where maybe there's been a series of events that have just, where there's a dullness, where they're not hardened, but their heart is closing. How can they nourish their marriage, especially if the other spouse feels the same way, like their heart is closing?
You know, so important. Again, we need to both cherish, which is an attitude. We cherish our marriage, which is, you know, looking for the value of our spouse, what we love about our spouse, what we love about our marriage. But then we also have to nourish it. And really nourishing is taking a step to really honor our relationship, not in attitude. Well, we need to do attitude and to put it into action. So how we encourage couples to do this is to complete the statement, I feel loved when you ... And we have them fill in the blank and just answer with as many things as they can, because that's great information. When you want to talk about loving your spouse well. It's doing things that really speak love to them. Because, Susie, I heard you say that quality time is huge for you. And, you know, for your spouse, that may be important to you. But for Kev, it may be something totally different. And so often we want to love him the way we want to be loved.
Mm-hmm.
Ask him that to complete that statement and get his paper, his sheet, with all his answers, because that is a gold mine of information.
I know what he would say. He'd say, I feel loved when you buy me tools. I'm just saying.
Yeah. And of course, you know, that wouldn't do it for me.
Exactly.
And Greg is, you know, if I sit by him and watch a football game, like, that's like the last thing on my list. We're sitting by each other. We're not talking. And that makes you feel loved. Okay.
And that's why it's important, isn't it, to find out what the other
yes.
needs and wants, because
yeah,
they matter.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Which really does tie into your third key, is accepting personality and other differences. And this is the thing, you know, you had a great quote in your book about, you know, men go into marriage thinking, I love who she is and she's never going to change. And the woman goes, I love them and I'll change them. And neither of those are true, because we do change and they don't always. And so speak to the yeah. idea of what that looks like.
That is so true. You know, we come into marriage and there's things we love about him, but we think just one little turn to the left would help. You know, just a little adjustment right there and things would be great. And, you know, as soon as they feel like we're trying to control them or change them or manipulate them, they begin to shut down and they push away from that. I mean, I know I don't like it when someone's pointing out everything that I'm not doing and that they don't like. Instead, we have such an opportunity to recognize the majority of what's frustrating us is how God made us, male and female. He made us different. And in a lot of those things bring balance to our relationship. Instead of seeing them as a problem, see them as a gift, that it balances out the relationship. Susie, I know that you know this about Greg and I, that he's more introverted, which shocks a lot of people. And I'm much more the extrovert. And, you know, if we lived my extrovert life all the time, we would literally be going to an event or having people over or doing some activity every single night of the week. And he brings so much balance to me, because early in our marriage, he said, you know what? I can't do this. I can't do this fast pace. I need time alone. And I'm like, time alone? What's wrong with you? And just to realize he's introverted. That's how he recharges. And I needed to honor how God made him. And we found a solution that felt great to both of us, a win-win, that, you know, once on the weekend, we would have people over, and one night on the weekend, we would stay home and have a quiet time together. And, you know, it was pretty much a no-brainer, but yet for me, it was such an issue of what was wrong with him, because obviously being an extrovert was right. Well, who am I? You know, God created us differently for a reason.
And you think about how you do balance each other out, because each of our bents, you know, have a selfish side to it. I'm more wired mm-hmm. introvert too. And it, without that push to connect with people more often, I could so selfishly be alone. I'm sure Greg could do the same.
Oh, yes,
and
he could.
And vice versa. But that really, you know, by loving each other, it actually encourages a more unselfish lifestyle and a more balanced lifestyle, doesn't it?
Yes, it does. And really, we have to monitor ourselves to make sure, like you're saying, our personality, our gender differences, that they're not out of balance, that they're not way to one side extreme and not to the other way out of balance, that we're living in a way that's very centered and balanced, and that we are offering this gift, this trait, this difference as a gift to our marriage.
Mm, so good. Okay, here's another one. Connecting spiritually is another key to healthy relationships. That is a challenge one, because we can connect with the Lord in such individual ways. So what do you say and how do you unpack that one?
I hear from young married women, and I said the same thing early on in marriage, that he's supposed to be the spiritual leader and he's not leading. And, you know, started automatically going down the road of criticism and seeing what he wasn't doing versus what he was doing. And again, we have to recognize that he's a different person than we are. He's had different role models. More than likely, if you're married, you know, in your early 20s, late 20s, you know, he's a young man who's still growing and developing. And so really, I encourage young women to look at this man in light of who he is going to become as he learns, as he tries things, as he learns who he is as a spiritual leader, who he is, how he shows up, how he does this, you know, we really can use that opportunity to encourage him and to allow him to lead. I know for me, being a stronger woman, that often I just want to take over. Well, he's not doing it, so I'll do it. And, you know, let him lead, encourage him to lead, you know, encourage him. Somebody had called in earlier. Was it Jamie? No, it wasn't Jamie. It was maybe Amy talking about, you know, getting him. No, it was Jamie talking to him about being connected with older men in the church, you know, encourage that so he can have a healthy role model of what this means.
You know, and this whole idea, you and I and Greg have talked at length about the idea that for us as women, though we want them to lead spiritually, we're wrong sometimes about our expectation of what that should look like. Because we sort of have a one size fits all. You know what? You didn't come married with a guitar and a list of worship songs and several Bible studies you can lead us in.
A Devo, a Devo book that you're going to sit by the campfire or by the fireplace and do every single night.
Exactly. And then we set them up to fail because we have an unrealistic expectation. And the again, if a man feels like he's going to fail, he's going to stop himself to begin with and not even start. And so we have to loosen our expectations of what that looks like and build them up, as you say, see who God wants to make them to be. And like I said, Erin, I still got quite a few pages left of notes from your book that please come back next month if it works for you.
Oh, I would love to
talk more about it. But as we get ready to wrap, I'm thinking of even the folks who called in. You can feel the weight and the heaviness of just the day we're in on marriages. Would you just pray for the marriages of our listeners?
Lord Jesus, you are the creator of marriage. You're the author of marriage, Jesus. And I know that this is your design and you desire us to when we are married, to be healthy in these relationships, not to be stuck and miserable. So, Lord, I ask that you breathe life into marriages all over this country, Lord, for women who are listening right now, Lord, that they embrace who they are as a wife and that they embrace the idea of how they show up does make a difference. Lord, I pray for the men as well, that they too ask you who you want them to be in this marriage relationship, Lord, as a husband. Who are you calling them to be as a man of God in this marriage relationship, Lord? So I pray for great unity. Lord, if there's issues, I pray that they're willing to talk about them and to also seek help. Lord, I know there's so many different avenues to strengthen marriages in this country. So I ask that we take advantage of that, Lord, to strengthen our marriage relationship. Lord Jesus. So we thank you, we praise you, and give this all to you in your name. Amen.
Erin Smalley, I love you, dear girl.
Thank you so much, Susie. I love you, too.
Good to be with you. Title of her book, again, is Wholehearted Wife. Next hour, I'll be talking to Alec Rowlands about the presence of God, that, you know what, he rewards those who earnestly seek after him. Up for it, a great second hour. Don't go away. Hour two of Live the Promise is up next.